Good afternoon, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Mark them. That has been our practice for a long, long time. The problem was, before salvation, we marked people out of spite, out of bitterness, maybe even vengeance. We want to bring people down. That's why we mock them, and we have no problem highlighting the reasons why we mock them. This person is a liar. You mention the person's name, so you mock the person very clearly, so that the person that you tell will now look at the other person as a liar. Before that, that person was just another person. But the moment you mock that person, then you will put this impression. Every time this person is now seen by the other, that's a liar. This person is unfaithful. We mock, so it is not something strange, isn't it? Just that we do not know that we are mocking people, but what we are doing, slandering, murmuring, that's what we do. That's what we have done in the past. But now that we are believers, somehow this mocking is done very reluctantly, because we give the other people a lot of rope, as they say, a lot of benefit of the doubt. Because we just do not want to offend. Oh, we don't mind marking people who are unrelated to us, who live on the other side of the ocean. And so we have no problem marking people like in the past, Billy Graham, mentioning him specifically, highlighting all his errors, his doctrines, and his associations. Once upon a time, he was known as Jehoshaphat, who was born again, therefore he strayed away. And later on, because of his greater compromises and erroneous teaching, it was changed to Balaam, which is an unbeliever. So we have no problem marking, and I believe the Bible Presbyterian Church is well known for such an activity. I remember before I was exposed to BPism, when I first came to the Sunset Gospel Hour, the BP movement in the 1970s and 80s, they had a reputation of bigotry, thinking that they're better than all the other denominations in Singapore. Because we like to separate, mock people. This church is wrong, that church is wrong, this person is bad, that one you've got to avoid. That was the reputation of the BP movement in the 70s and 80s. But then when our own BP movement suffer infiltration, and some of our own BP ministers are now behaving very much like some of the outsiders from distant countries that we mocked, do we also ascribe the same level of judgment and degree of mocking, naming them and the church and the reasons why they are mocked and highlighted? We should, because that is the real test of whether we obey this very, very unfavorable truth. We need to mock them. That's what the Apostle Paul said, using the imperative. Mock them, he says, right? In verse 16. Are you prepared? If that person is related to you, that person is someone whom has helped you, we have to. And these verses of what the Apostle Paul himself did, and he asked the Christians in the church in Philippi to emulate, we need to emulate too. And so from verse 15 and 16, the basis for mocking is important. The basis for mocking. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, that is complete, whereby you know the word of God and you have obeyed the word of God. That's what it means. Which makes you a pretty mature believer because you have grown. And then he continues, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. You see, when it comes to the doctrines and the truth of God's word, the Apostle Paul had been preaching and teaching for many years. This was an epistle written in prison a few years before he was called home to glory. So he had been ministering for some time, and he understood what Jesus said very assuredly, my sheep hears my voice. They may not hear it immediately, but give them time. They will hear it, they will obey it, they will understand, they will agree. And therefore, when the Apostle Paul taught doctrines, he understood that if you are truly born again, you will come around and accept the doctrines of the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul knew very confidently, not with arrogance or pride, but out of simple truth, that what he received, together with all the other writers of God's New Testament, were chosen by God to give us Scripture. He understood. And that's why he says, be thus minded, have the same understanding of doctrine. That's what the church constitution is meant to do. Because we know that after hundreds of years since the 16th century Reformation, denominations were born. And these denominations were based upon the differences in certain doctrines. But in those days, in the time of the Apostle Paul, they did not have all these Methodists and Baptists and Presbyterians per se. And that's why he was able to say, be thus minded, be of the same mind. If in anything ye be otherwise minded, if you disagree, God shall reveal even this unto you. God will show you, so that one day you will come around and realize and understand that what we have been teaching you, that you struggle to agree and believe in right now, you will one day agree. Right? That is his reasoning in verse 15. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained. Paul himself understood, and now he has arrived, and he has attained, he has agreed. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Otherwise, you cannot walk by the same understanding, the same yahtzee. The word rule means like a ruler, the same standard of faith, witnessing the same Christ. That's why doctrinal agreement is very important, and that is the basis for marking God's word, not BPism. Bear that in mind. Of course, we try to make sure that our BPism and our interpretation and understanding of the Bible is based upon God's word. We try our best. But the yardstick is never BPism. It's Scripture. Because otherwise you're going to end up giving people the wrong impression, thinking that the BP church is the only right church and anyone who is not BP is a false church. We are never going to do that, and that is wrong. We know that there are many conservative Baptist churches today who are not part of the ecumenical movement. They differ with us in some major issues such as dispensationalism versus covenantalism, immersion versus sprinkling, the removal of the Ten Commandments, antinomianism, whereas we continue to believe the Ten Commandments are still very necessary. Church governance, congregational rather than Presbyterian in governance. We know the differences, but by and large, the big major doctrines that pertain to salvation, we are the same. So we cannot use BPism as the basis. But this understanding of mark them, whereby we have to bear in mind, the basis is always God's word. Unity in God's word, in the same understanding of God's word, is crucial for the church to survive, for people to live together and serve together in harmony and in peace. That is why the Constitution will allow us to do that. We know that the Constitution doesn't cover every aspect of our understanding of the Bible. We also realize that no two persons, even though they might be identical twins, they all experience the same Christian upbringing and experience, having the same parents, they will not be the same in their understanding of every verse of the Bible. Different level of maturity, different spiritual gifts. We all know that. And yet, we must always try to agree and have a very, very common understanding of the whole Bible in order for us to experience what the Apostle Paul says, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing, let us think in the same direction, let us walk in the same direction and not many different directions. Otherwise, the church will fracture, the church will split, the church will be very, very badly grieved. Evangelism will die. Who would want to give the gospel and help a sinner come to know Christ, and then after that, you can't even recommend that poor new believer to join you in church? And you need to let him attend a church, encourage him to attend a church in order for him to grow to the next spiritual level. You know, giving him the gospel is only the beginning. You cannot just simply walk away and leave him alone, just like parents when they give birth to a baby. You cannot just simply leave the baby alone, the baby will die. Spiritual birth is the same. You're going to now invite the new believer to the church, and you should be in the same church to hold his hand and to help him experience what church life is, help him to integrate into the life of the church through all the fellowships and the new people that he's going to meet. This will take time. And if the church is all disunited and fractured, you do not want this poor babe in Christ to be exposed to this kind of devastation that will definitely stumble his faith. And you can't recommend him to another church because the person will ask you, will you be there? You know you won't be there. Then the person will ask you, why? Because I have another church. Why can't I come to your church? Why do you want me to go to another church where you are not there and nobody knows me? You see the problem? And so, best case scenario, don't evangelize, stop giving tract, so that this scenario will never arise, right? You see the problem? Paul understood the problem. That's why it is so important for the church to keep on teaching God's word, to have as many Bible studies as possible, and to make sure that everyone is on the same wavelength, heading in the same direction in terms of the understanding of the Bible. We are a covenantal church, and so we will teach covenant theology. We welcome you, but if you are dispensational in nature, we still welcome you to fellowship with us and to join us for worship, but becoming a member will be a struggle and a challenge for you, because dispensational means you're going to be baptizing believers using immersion, which we do not practice. We practice sprinkling, and that will be a problem. The problem is disunity. And disunity is a very, very dangerous transgression that can make a church useless and toothless, impotent. One click here, one click there. Paul dealt with that in 1 Corinthians, spending 2 to 3 chapters. Schism, right? Disunity is schism. Over what? Sprinkling and immersion? That's why the Apostle Paul says, give them time to come around. If they really cannot come around, there are other denominations that you can attend and you can go to where you can have peace and unity in worship and in service. This is important. The basis for marking has to begin with unity of heart, mind, and doctrine. Because if you do not agree, then you start marking people and telling them, oh, that person is a dispensationalist, he practices immersion. That's why he did not bring his son for infant baptism last month. Things like this. What do you think will happen? If this person is serving, the elders, the session will call him up. That kind of marking is going to be very censorious. It's going to create a lot of hurt and unnecessary pain. And you have fallen into the trap of the evil one by your wrongful marking. That's why the basis has to be God's word. That's why you have to keep on teaching. And there may be some who are struggling. Give them time. They will come around if they are truly born again. And if your teaching and understanding of the scripture is correct. When we were in America, we need to attend a church. There was no BP church around. The closest was about an hour or two away from where we lived. And we could not go there because winter time, we were not comfortable driving in snow. Pennsylvania was a very, very cold state. When winter comes, our car is parked outside. You come out winter, your whole car is covered in white. You spend about 10, 15 minutes scraping away the snow, and then you've got to switch on the engine to warm the car because it's colder than your freezer in the fridge. That's why in winter time, it's very good to buy ice cream. Never melt. Put into the trunk. The trunk is like your freezer. You drive for hours and hours, and ice cream will be just as solid as if you just purchased it from the freezer of the shop. And so we were not comfortable. Two young children, Sunday, 1 to 2 hours there for service, small little house church, and then drive 2 hours back in snow. And so we dare not take the risk. And so we chose a church that was as conservative as possible. But it was not a Presbyterian, definitely not BP. So we attend the worship. We were very mindful and careful to beware of the doctrinal differences. When we have fellowship with the fellow members, we do not want to sow any seeds of discord. We do not want to tell them that, oh, your immersion is wrong, it should be this. Your dispensationalism is wrong, it should be that. We are visitors. You do not do this kind of marking. As a visitor, these are not visitors. This is the members. This is their home church. They welcome you. They are not asking you to be a member. So you do not mark them in this way, using your BPism. They have their biblical basis. You may disagree with them. Fine, you don't be a member. They didn't even ask you to come to their church. They welcome you for service, and that's it. And when they ask me to teach their children, I told them that I am a Bible Presbyterian, my theology is different. It's children, it's okay. They say, okay, so I taught. But I was very careful to make sure that I only teach common doctrines. Their doctrines same as mine, I only teach those. Where the doctrinal differences are there, I hands off. Because it would be wrong for me to sow seeds of discord in their church. This is not about salvation. This is about the unity and harmony within their congregation. Because these doctrines, mode of baptism and so on, have been there for centuries since the 16th century Reformation. And we have to realize that. They will never come across to our position, neither will I come across to their position, because I will not give up infant baptism, neither will they give up immersion. To give up immersion is basically telling them, don't be a Baptist. To give up infant baptism is as good as telling me, don't be a Presbyterian, right? And so, they have their own church, they have their own denomination, they worship in peace, in unity, heading in the same direction, walking in the same way. We as Bible Presbyterian, we walk in the same direction, we understand the scripture based upon this. So the evaluation of doctrine is always based upon scripture. Even though it may be interpreted and understood from our perspective, which we call Presbyterianism, literal understanding of God's word. That's what we believe. And we believe this is the correct interpretation of God's word, and that's why we embrace it, and that's why we are called Bible Presbyterian. The Presbytery Church Governance is the New Testament teaching of God's word based upon Acts 15. We will show you from scripture why we practice what we practice. The manner of marking, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk as ye have us for an example. And there were those who do not want to believe, give them time to learn and come around. That's good. But if these people that you give them time to believe and to come around are not going to believe and not going to come around, but they become very facetious and they try to sow seeds of discord, they're going to be troublemakers. Then you have to be very mindful and careful. Very, very mindful and careful of what they're going to do. The Apostle Paul used himself as an example. Be ye followers together of me. Watch how I mock people. He had that confidence, not out of arrogance, definitely. But he knew that what he did was led and guided by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was from God. He understood it. That's why he told them, imitate me, follow me. What I do, you follow. How I mark them, you mark them too. Right? That's what he says. Mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example, as a type, as someone that you can pattern after. So it was not just him. It would be all the other faithful disciples whom Paul was preparing and training to take over upon his departure. People like Timothy, people like Titus, the good godly men. That's why he used us. Ye have us for an example, right? Not alone. Because the disciples who followed him, that's how you train disciples in those days. They sleep with the teacher, they eat with the teacher, they travel with the teacher to observe his manner of life, not just to listen to his teaching. We don't do that in our context. It's not possible. We just instruct them from God's word, and then we try our best to open our lives for our students to watch and see how we live and practice Christianity. But Paul had that God-given, Christ-centered confidence. And therefore he said, follow us. How we mark, you mark. So how did Paul mark? We know that he named names. Okay, Demas. You know that name before? Demas. He was one of them in the past until he changed in the last days. Demas was a name that was commended by the Apostle Paul once upon a time, and then he did not do so after that because Demas changed. In Philemon, verse 24. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. A commendation. That was an epistle to Philemon. Now, Paul was already in prison. This would be his first imprisonment under house arrest. After some time, he was released, and then he was rearrested. And this time round, after his rearrest, when he was no longer under house arrest, and this time in the dark, cold, dirty, rat-infested dungeon in Rome. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Something happened during this short period of time while Paul was in prison under house arrest. When he sent the epistle to Philemon, he commended Demas, fellow laborer. But then after his release and then recapture, he had this to say of Demas, in 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. So maybe from Philemon, Demas was with Paul in Rome under house arrest. He had no problem associating with Paul. But something happened. We were not told what, other than the fact that he now loved the present world. Maybe he did not want to associate with Paul, because this time Paul was arrested and put into the dark, cold, rat-infested, dirty dungeon waiting execution. And he did not want to be there in prison. He did not want to be identified with Paul. He did not want to die. Maybe that's the reason, because the Bible here says, having loved this present world, he forsook the Apostle Paul. Love this present world means he wants to be free. He wants to have more money. He wants a luxurious life. To be identified with Paul, I could end up in the dirty, dark, cold, rat-infested prison like him. I don't want that. And for that action, the Apostle Paul mentioned his name and then highlighted the reason why he mentioned his name. And that's how Paul marked Demas, who was once upon a time considered by Paul and recommended as my fellow laborer. We served together, we toiled together, but now he has forsaken me. I've got to warn all of you just in case any one of you come into contact with him, thinking that based upon my epistle to Philemon, we were still serving together. And then you look at his life. He is now a lover of the world. He is becoming more and more carnal. You mean such carnal people Paul called fellow laborers? What is Paul's problem? Where is his discernment? How could this man Demas be recommended by Paul as a fellow laborer? You see the problem? Especially someone who before had a very good reputation and a good recommendation from you. And the people know of your recommendation of such an individual, they may not be aware that he has changed and he has become a lover of the world, carnal. And people do change. All of us change. The question is, for the better or for the worse. At that juncture in Philemon's time, Paul saw Demas serving together with them, with all the others, a good guy. But then he changed. He turned around and became a lover of the world. Then Paul had to now mark him and then specify the reason why he had to be identified. And once you mark someone, you tell the rest of the people, be careful of him. To protect these people, to help them realize and understand that your association with Demas can also hurt and ruin your holy witness for Christ. That's the purpose of marking. Imagine if Paul just kept quiet, and then this believer met up with Demas, and all he knew was what Paul mentioned, fellow laborer. And then he associated himself with Demas, and then Demas led him astray by his new friends, by his new carnal life. And then this person is now in the same boat, in the same direction as Demas, thinking that he had Paul's commendation. And then later on he found out, Paul knew that this guy had changed for the worse. Why didn't Paul warn us and tell us? You see the problem? Then Paul would now be in trouble because he failed to warn people, because he first commended him, and now that he has turned to be carnal, and he did not warn us that he has changed for the worse. And because of our association, now we are impacted negatively by him. And if it had been your son or your daughter, it will be even more worse. And heart broken as a parent, and you'll be more disappointed than the Apostle Paul, than the child himself, right? How could someone that I adored and look up to and consider as my spiritual father do this to me and hurt my son? If he had warned me about Demas, I would have warned my child not to have anything to do with him, because he will ruin their spiritual life, which now has happened because Paul kept quiet. That's why it's so important to mark. But you've got to mark based upon facts. You have to mark based upon doctrine. You've got to mark based upon manner of life that is according to Scripture or otherwise. That's what the Apostle Paul did. And when you look at other characters, the Apostle Paul marked, he did the same. He mentioned their name, and then he highlighted their transgression. And we all need to do the same. Very important. Because when you just simply mark someone, beware of him. You don't say why. How are people going to do it rightly and correctly? That's why you have to name when necessary. So you've got to be very, very judicious and very careful. Should I or should I not name? Is it beneficial for the person if I were to name? If I name that person and the person is never going to meet this individual, not necessarily to name. But if I name, very likely this person will know the other person, and therefore I have to protect and warn this person, and therefore I need to name. And once I name, I got to make sure that it is truthful and factual. It cannot be something that is speculative. Otherwise, my credibility will be compromised. And once your honesty, trustworthiness is compromised, people will stop believing in you anymore. And any further warning, even though it is precise and accurate, will be disregarded. Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So they became blasphemers. In other words, doctrinal. They stopped believing certain doctrines that were so crucial that the Apostle Paul used a very strong word, blasphemy, to describe these two characters, Hymenaeus and Alexander. He named them, and he also stipulated very carefully their transgression. And we need to imitate him in that manner. Not for personal reason, not based upon BPism, based upon scripture. You have to warn and mark. Of course, there are some who are lazy, they do not work, and therefore you need to mark them too, because they are lazy and they do not work. There are those who have God as their belly, and you've got to mark them too, which is also what you find in Philippians 3, verses 18 and 19. You have the manner of marking, name them, and be specific in mentioning their transgression, why you mark them. And then verses 18 and 19 describe the need for marking. The need for marking, which we already highlighted one aspect of it, for the protection of the believers. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often in the past, I really told you these characters are very, very much around, and if they were around in Paul's time, they are going to be around in our time, and because Christianity has reached all over the five continents of the world, there will be more of such individuals whom he called here the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Why didn't he say the enemies of Christ? Why did he call them the enemies of the cross of Christ? The cross of Christ symbolizes salvation. The suffering of Christ symbolizes the gospel, isn't it? They were not undermining and diminishing any other doctrines. They are not disagreeing with him because of the mode of baptism, because of the covenant, governance, different governance, whether it should be congregational rule or Presbyterian rule. This is about salvation. And you and I know how important the doctrine of salvation is, because the Bible is basically divided into two types of doctrines. Doctrines that pertain to salvation and the doctrines that pertain to sanctification after salvation. Another way to look at it will be the milk doctrine and the meat doctrine. The meat doctrines that people undermine will only impact your holy witness and testimony. Therefore, you are born again, but you will not bear a holy witness for Christ according to Scripture because of your wrong understanding of Scripture. You may be sincere, but you will bear a bad witness, and people will look at you. They're not going to see the Christ of the Bible. But you are born again, your salvation is not at risk, because they undermine the doctrines that pertain to sanctification, your holy life. Meat doctrines. However, the doctrines that pertain to salvation, that one is very deadly and dangerous, because the person's salvation, whether he ends up in heaven or in hell, is at stake. That's why the Apostle Paul in Galatians called this anathema, another gospel. And that's why it is known as the enemies of the cross of Christ, where the focus is on the salvific work of Christ on the cross, the gospel. That's why it is so deadly and dangerous. You cannot call the charismatic pastors your friend. And if they are related to you, you have to admonish them. If they are related to you, whether they are older or younger than you in status, it does not matter. It is your God-given duty to rebuke them. If they were to invite you to any spiritual activities, you got to tell them why you cannot attend and why you will never attend. Let them know. Don't let them guess, and don't make any lame excuses like, I've got another appointment, I've got stomach ache, I cannot go, and so on, because you don't want to offend. Every time you mock someone, you offend. You and I have been mocking people before salvation, and they have all been very offensive. Did you bother? No, you don't bother. You keep on slandering, keep on murmuring, right? That's what we did in the past. And now, God has taught us and commanded us to mock them for godly, holy, Christ-centered reason. And then we are reluctant. It doesn't make sense, right? Now we know what is righteous, holy, mocking, and we are reluctant to obey. The sinful kind, all the wrong personal gainer reasons for mocking people, to diminish the image of people in so many other people's eyes because of our murmuring, our complaining, and our slandering, and we are so free to do all these things, right? But here, it is needful for the enemies also. For Demas and people like Hymenaeus and Alexander, it is also for their good. If they come to know what Paul did, mocking them to warn all the believers and highlighting their transgressions, if they come to know about it, maybe, hopefully, God willing, they will be convicted of their own sin. Because now all the other Christians are avoiding them. They don't want to have anything to do with them. That's the purpose of marking. Warn people that these are dangerous men. These people can ruin your life. They can destroy and hurt your holy image and testimony for Christ if you associate yourself with them, unless they repent. They go around preaching the false gospel. You know how many lives they ruin? If you extend to them the right hand of fellowship, the rest of the people will think that you condone they are another gospel that has been anathema by the Apostle Paul and God. That's why for their sake, you have to mark them. Hopefully, they will be convicted. The Spirit of God may maybe convict their heart, and they will repent of their sin and stop their transgression. It's also good, of course, for the general Christians out there, because they do not have the discernment, they do not have the knowledge, the facts that you have as a leader. Therefore, you know many of the inner practices, doctrines, and working, and maybe they don't even have the maturity to be able to evaluate the errors of these people that you need to mark on their behalf and let them know. And of course, make sure you specify the reasons why you mark them from a biblical perspective, so that when these people also mark them, they also know the biblical reasons why. And therefore, it will be God-honoring. It's not because of some personal hurt or gain or some personal vengeance on the part of the pastor. Therefore, he marked this person or marked that person. It's for the general congregation's own good. We need to do that. To mark them. To help them realize and understand that the world out there is very dangerous to your spiritual well-being. And you cannot allow sentimentalism and relationship as the basis for your Christian walk and fellowship. It has to be God's truth and with God's people. And when these people stray away in this manner and they become enemies of the cross of Christ, you've got to be careful of them, because they're going to ruin and hurt those in your family, in your friend's life, who are not yet believers. And when you befriend them, it will be a problem. And some of these people, they will try their best to compromise you. I remember during the vigil service of either Mrs. Toh or Dr. Toh, or even Reverend Toh. I said Mrs. Toh, not Mrs. Ivy Toh, but Mrs. Toh of Dr. Toh's time. One of these leaders who believe the Bible has mistakes, very well known, I was standing at the entrance. I'm not the family members. I'm just there as a pastor because they use the church premises. And then they all came. And he purposely, in front of so many people, because there was a long queue. There were a big group inside the sanctuary. There was a long queue waiting to enter. He wanted to shake my hand. To give him the right hand of fellowship, which means to accept what he has done and what he stands for in terms of the Bible with mistakes. And all that he has done. I know who he is, what he stands for. He is known as an elder that is good for nothing. He is a man pleaser through and through. He is the one who likes to please people for his own personal gain and acceptance. He is the kind who will get 100% every election when it comes to voting. Person A, person B quarrel. He goes to person A. After person A told him all the problems of person B, yeah, you're right, you're right. So they like him. Then he goes to person B. Person B tell him all the problem with person A. He also agreed, you're right, you're right. Did the two of them reconcile? No. But both of them think he's a nice guy. And so both of them will vote for him. You want this kind of leader? You think he cares for your interest? He cares about your reconciliation? Doesn't bother. He used you for personal gain. And on top of that, believe the Bible has mistakes. You want to shake his hand? I refuse. I put my hand behind. He won't move. He stood there. Stare at me. Hands still like that. The queue got longer and longer. Everybody started to look at us. So how? Shake or don't shake? Shake or don't shake, you tell me? He stood there, he won't move, 5 minutes. Tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. More and more people gather, more and more people start to stare. I said, I'm never going to shake your hand, you move. He moved. To embarrass you, to compromise. If the moment I shake, I'm in trouble. I remember because a few steps away, just inside the main entrance of the sanctuary, many, many months ago, many years ago, I remember, Reverend Toh was speaking at the sunset. After he finished, he was there, he and I, we were having a little talk. And then this man who also openly, publicly championed for the Bible with mistakes, walked all the way from the front of the piano to Reverend Toh, put out his hand to shake Reverend Toh's hand in front of me and others. Reverend Toh, hey! Reverend Toh, hand like that, and then, hey! You're the one who attacks the perfect Bible. I will not shake your hand. And Reverend Toh gave him a scolding. So I was there. He taught me, I remember, I learned. They will do whatever it takes to compromise you. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Don't think the doctrine of the Bible with mistakes is a small matter. It's a very big matter. If it's a small matter, they will not take FEBC to court. They will not create such a big, big fuss. It's a small matter. Just leave it alone. What do you want to get upset if we go around teaching people the Bible is perfect? It's a small matter to you, right? What do you get upset? The fact that they are upset, so angry, you know it's not a small matter. They are lying to you. It's a small matter. Their response and reaction is that it's a big matter, but their words tell you it's a small matter. Who talk like that? Say one thing and means another. The serpent. The serpent. It's a very dangerous doctrine. These are dangerous people, and you have to mark them. Oh yeah, I did not tell you his name. Huh? You want to tell you his name? It won't benefit you, so no point. That's why I won't tell you his name. He's not Demas, he's not Alexander, he's not Hymenaeus, okay? It's another name. You don't need to know. And finally, verse 19, whose end is destruction. That is what awaits them. And that's why when you mark them and they come to know, they will come to know. It will be for their benefit. Because Paul doesn't want them to end up being destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ and be cast into hell. Whose God is their belly, or they do it for money. Stomach, carnal reasons, fame and fortune, whose glory is their shame, you see? They will shame them, they will become very well known and famous, but at the end of the day, they will be put to shame by God, who mind earthly things. That's why. And when you associate yourself with them, they will lead you in the same direction together with them. You're going to fall together with them. And if you are born again, you'll be snatched up by the skin of your teeth out of hell. But your testimony, all gone. And the people in your life that you hurt and stumble, they will now be found in hell. Because of your wrong association with these individuals, that will ruin your holy witness and testimony. That's why it is not necessary for us to mark them for biblical reasons, not out of spite or vengeance or personal gain. None of these things must be in our heart and in our soul when we mark someone. Be very specific, name the reasons, and make sure that it is because of the Bible, not BPism. That's why we don't mark Baptists unless they want to become our member. And we know that they come from a Baptist church. Then during the interview, we will highlight all these things to make sure to help him. You come to our church, please know that we are not Baptists. And as a Baptist, we know that this is what you believe. Can you honestly say that you do not believe this anymore? That you have come around and you will baptize your child? When your child is born, you will accept sprinkling and not talk about immersion? And the governance of the church is Presbyterian, not congregational. And our whole understanding of the Bible is covenantal and not dispensational. And we still believe that the Ten Commandments are still very much applicable today and not like old newspaper to be put in the storeroom. Do you agree with all these? If you do, we welcome you as member of the church. If you do not, you are still welcome to worship with us. But we would appreciate if you do not be a member. Otherwise, it will be a problem. You're going to continue to teach this, we will discipline you. Because as a member, you could accept the whole constitution as is. And you are now sowing seeds of discord, where the membership vow requires you not, a promise not to sow seeds of discord. And so it is better for you not to. So under these circumstances, we highlight. But other than that, we don't go around telling people that the Baptists are unbelievers. We don't do things like that. Just because they differ with us as BP. But major doctrines, pertaining especially to salvation, we have to mark them for their sake, for the glory of God, and for the congregation's sake. That's our duty and responsibility as believers for one another. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us to realize what we need to do in marking people for Jesus' sake. We know that this is a very unpopular teaching, and many of us struggle to obey because these people we mark may be our friends and family members whom we may have served together, whom we may have prayed together and wept together. And yet, Lord, that was exactly what the Apostle Paul experienced in his own life, and yet it was needful for him to mark them, such as Demas, whom he once commended as a fellow laborer, for his sake and for the sake of the congregation in the time of the Apostle Paul. May we do likewise, O Lord, and help us to be true and honest in our own soul, that the people we mark, we do so because we love them, and because we love our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God's people, and the truth. May it not be done with any hidden agenda that will benefit self and self-glory. May all things be done for thy glory and for the betterment and the spiritual well-being of God's people and the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant to us the discernment to know what is right and what is wrong, and the courage to obey thee. For Jesus' sake, may thou hear our humble cry. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.